Taking a look at these Ten Commandments, we are on commandment number 7. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. These are listed in Exodus 20. The book of Deuteronomy is through a lot of those laws. Near the end of his life, right before Israel is about to cross over into Canaan's land, and he reminds them of some of the things that he's already taught them, and one of the things he reminds them of are these Ten Commandments. And we want to think about that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's think about the first question that's in your on your lesson sheets there, and let's just kind of think about, for some people, what might be a common view towards those who fall out of love and then they're remarried to someone that they fell in love with. What's the common view? Maybe with some unbelievers. I'm not saying all unbelievers hold this view. I know a lot of unbelievers that are pretty fiercely monogamous and loyal to their partners. But for some, what's that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Welcome to marriage. Right? <Okay. Yeah. clears throat> Seth?
No, the problem I see now is just normal. It's a really, in the last, 30, 40 years, it's just the new normal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I know a lot of people my age, 40, they've already been married, divorced, remarried, and not necessarily in a lot of cases for any scriptural grounds. It's just that I really didn't love them anymore. I loved somebody else. I fell in love with somebody else and so got remarried. So I have a lot of friends that seem to be okay with that and just kind of pat it on the back, and that's good for you. I'm happy for you. It's kind of the general demeanor and attitude for a lot of people. Paul?
I know talking to some that they think it's fine with the court's law.
Yeah.
Law states, well, you're okay, you can divorce, you can give, it's fine. So that supersedes God's law to them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah, I think sometimes we're deceived into thinking as long as it's okay legally, then it must be okay. And sometimes what's legal isn't necessarily moral. How does Hollywood and our culture, how do they sometimes portray an affair? Hollywood, do the movies have an impact on the way that we think about some of these things? Can you think of any movies where an affair has been portrayed in a positive way? Maybe you're ashamed to say it out loud, so you saw that movie, but... Well, there you go. Right? Yeah. There's certainly Casey, I was like,
I was thinking
the only bad Clint Eastwood. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The only bad Clint Eastwood movie. Okay. All right. Somebody might challenge you on that, I don't know, but let me ask you this. What are some of the lies that when people have an affair or an adulterous relationship, what are some of the lies that we tell ourselves or they tell themselves? God wants me to be happy. Okay. Why is that a lie? What's the truth? If that's a lie, what's the truth? Okay. God wants you to be obedient and happy. He's the king. He wants you to be obedient too. So if your happiness means disobeying your king, then that's not a fruit of the spirit there that he's talking about. What about this one? I can get away with it. Do we tell ourselves that? Let me read a statistic to you. This is from the Journal of Marital and Family Therapy. It reveals that nearly 75% of people would commit adultery if they thought they could get away with it. 75%. Sometimes we tell ourselves, I can get away with it. Is that true, first of all? a true statement. Dwayne?
Yeah, I was just thinking about that. In the military, there was a saying that, you know, marriages didn't exist if you were in different time zones. So, you know, people would deploy, and then they'd be like, well, you know, my wife's back in the States, or the wife would say, well, my husband's over in Iraq, right? Different time zones, it doesn't matter, right? Mm-hmm. It's sad, but, I mean, you want to talk about one of the highest divorce statistics in the United States, it's servicemen and women, right? So they statistically have higher divorce rates. And I think that's part of it, if they think that they can go to another country, or, you know, while their spouse is deploying, you know, to another country, that they can quote-unquote get away.
Mm-hmm. Again, before I go to you, is that true? No, why? God knows, right? So you're ultimately not going to get away with it. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 7. We're going to go ahead and jump here before we, because we've got this later in our lesson, but this is really the viewpoint of the harlot woman, the crafty harlot of Proverbs chapter 7. She says in verse 18 to this young man that she's trying to seduce, "Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. My husband is not at home." What is she thinking? We can get away with this. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's in another time zone. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. She's basically figured out his schedule. By the way, if somebody is really paranoid about your schedule, sometimes that's a indication that maybe something's going on. They want to know when you're going to be leaving and when you're going to be home, and they're very particular about it. That can be an indication of that. "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the stair, he did not know it would cost his life." Thought he could get away with it. Didn't know that it was going to cost him. So sometimes we say that, "I can get away with it. God wants him to be happy." There were a couple of hands, so I'm going to let you guys jump in if you want to still. Kevin?
Numbers 32, "Beware, your sin will find you out."
Mm-hmm. Your sin will find you out. Yeah. Good. Seth?
If it's something you know you have to try to get away with, you probably already know it's wrong.
That's a great point. Yeah, that's something I think when we have friends and we realize sometimes if they confide in us and talk to us about, that's a great thing to say. If you know you have to hide it, then should you be doing it? Zippy?
When the Chinese hacked the office of personnel management, the thing is, what the files they got were FBI investigations. These are the things that people go for when they're going to get a polygraph test. So they better come clean on what they've done. Otherwise, if it comes up on that polygraph, if they lie, it will come out. So there's stuff in there. Nobody knows except that. Well, the Chinese know now. So what can happen is people, and it's already been done, that, you know, hey, yeah, I've cheated on my wife, and so on and so forth. It's already can be used against them to blackmail them.
Mm-hmm.
So it will find you out.
Okay. You're looking at a Department of Defense perspective of, right? All right. Craig? Right. Which is part of the lies that we tell too. It's not going to hurt me. Yes, it is going to hurt you. It is going to hurt you. I think there are people who have a conscience who are thinking about that. But if you've been trained and educated appropriately, but yeah, no, I think there's a lot of people that aren't thinking about that. They don't have a moral conscience, and And that's where we as loving...
Mm-hmm. But she wasn't even thinking about the right or wrong of it. That's what I'm saying. Sometimes I would think that their feelings are so involved that they don't even think about what's right and what's wrong.
Right. Right. Yeah.
Only when they get caught, they think about the right and the wrong of it.
Sometimes. And that's where we need, I think, friends and Christian counselors who can say, hey, I know what's going on. And you need to change the way that you're thinking about it. You may not be able to change the way that they're thinking about it. Sometimes we get in too far, too deep, and are too stubborn. But yeah. And that's why we're here. That's why we're studying it. We want to try to be people who look for these signs in ourselves, and we're able to talk to other people when we see these signs as well. let's take a look at this next question here, because I think what Craig mentioned sets us up for this. What's God's original intent for marriage? And that's what I'm not sure everybody seems to understand. We're starting to throw God out, and so we're starting to throw God's original intent for marriage out, and it's just kind of a eat, drink, and be merry attitude. Do what makes you happy. Don't worry about being right. Worry about being happy. That's the philosophy of our day, and that defies God's original intent for marriage, which was supposed to be a place of happiness, but with multiple partners? No, Genesis 2:24 is where you see that original intent, and Jesus quotes it. I'm just going to go ahead and show you this next chart here. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and becomes attached to his wife, and they become one flesh. That's from Genesis 2:24, but it's also quoted in Matthew chapter 19, and I love this. I love this chart here. This is kind of the best explanation of marriage. Marriage is for a man because it indicates maturity. A man leaves. It's a transition. You're leaving one household and you're joining to another, leaving your father and your mother specifically. And you become attached, or you're joined to your wife. So you become a new family. So you've left one family, you become a new family. Joined to your wife, not wives, plural. Just one, your wife. And that wife has come. The process of learning. Marriage, you know, sometimes we argue. Well, I think they become, in process, it's a learning curve. Is there anybody here that's been married for a while now and you've never had a discussion with one another? Anybody? Every day. I mean, you've had differences of opinion and thought and philosophy, and you've had to talk and work that out. I mean, it's a process. And so this isn't something that should surprise us. It's really right here in Scripture. They become, you're learning, you're growing in your friendship, you're growing in your trust, and you become one flesh. That's deep intimacy between two people, only between you two. That's God's original intent for marriage. And if we forget about that and we throw that out, and it just becomes, well, you know, but we can add a partner here and there, or add other people into the situation, then we're changing the model. And we're defying the standard, but we're also breaking the command that you read in Exodus, Deuteronomy, and then it's repeated in the New Testament. Yes?
And I'm sure this is a sidebar back at that verse you just had up there. I don't know where everybody's getting mixed up, but that's very gender specific. A man is one. Not transgender, gender.
Yeah. Amen. It's hard to mess it up, really. It's pretty clear. Absolutely. Yeah, I agree. From a young age, I mean, I got my fifth grader coming home saying, "Dad, I don't think a lot of the kids in fifth grade don't agree with what I believe about homosexuality." I feel like I'm one of the only ones. Scary. Fifth grade. We didn't talk about that in fifth grade, by the way. That wasn't even really a topic. Maybe middle school started kind of picking up, but it's younger and younger being bombarded with those ideas. Linda.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The model's pretty, the biology's pretty simple, really. I mean, you even throw the Bible out and just, it's pretty clear biologically. There's male and a female, but Bible affirms that. Bible affirms what it is for marriage. But when you've thrown all that out, we're going to have a very confused society. What we have in our society is exactly in the days of the judges what they had. Everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. So everybody's got their own standards about what should be and shouldn't be, and that's what's going to happen when you take God out. It's a very confused culture. Ted. I think we need to defend it. I think it needs to be spoken about. I think if that's where the fire is, if that's where the hottest controversy is, then sometimes that's where you have to stand and battle the strongest. Yeah. Appreciate all the good. There's been a lot of different people comments today, so that's wonderful. Ed?
I don't know whether it is now or not, but John could probably tell you our recordings that we have here, our CDs, our DVDs, divorce and remarriage always ranks. It's like the highest requested one.
Wow.
On the internet.
Yeah.
For internet service.
Mm-hmm.
It's a topic of interest, for sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. Well, we were going to connect some of this to Deuteronomy. It's kind of jumping off of what we were talking about for just a minute. But I do want you to see, and this is something we've emphasized in every lesson, that we mentioned from the very outset of this series that all the law and all the prophets hang off of the two great commandments, love God, love your neighbor. And the Ten Commandments are really just a little bit more explained form of how we love God and how we love our neighbor. Put out, no other gods before me, no graven images, don't take my name in vain, worship me on the Sabbath day. That's all part of loving God. Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie about people, don't commit adultery, don't covet. That's all part of loving your neighbor. Honor your father and mother. All part of honoring your neighbor. And as you look at further commands, they're really expansions of a lot of these Ten Commandments, which are expansions of love God, love your neighbor. And so that's all I want you to see from Deuteronomy chapter 22, just really quickly. I'd encourage you, if you haven't read Deuteronomy 22 yet, and maybe part of 24, just take a look at it. We're not going to read all of it. But there's different situations of sexual dishonesty and sexual immorality that are addressed in these passages in Deuteronomy. So we're just going to briefly, if you look at Deuteronomy 22, for example, you're looking at a situation where a person of Israel, a child of Israel, gets married and then finds out that the person he thought was a virgin bride has committed sexual immorality prior to marriage. Verses 13 through 19 address that situation. It also addresses if someone tries to accuse another person of being sexually active before marriage and it's a malicious accusation because you're trying to get out of the marriage, it also addresses how you deal with that particular person. And so that's the first section there, verses 13 through 19. I'm just going to answer all my questions here. Deuteronomy 22, 20 and 21. If a woman was sexually promiscuous prior to marriage and gave the impression that she was a virgin, then the penalty was death in Israel. Which is interesting. It tells you how seriously God takes and wanted his people to be sexually moral. That was the penalty, verses 20 and 21. And in verse 22, if you committed sexual immorality with a married person, penalty was death. among Israel. You can look at Leviticus 20 and verse 10 and see the same thing. That's why when they brought a woman who was taken in adultery to Jesus and trying to get her stoned, that was a very serious situation. And Jesus rescued her from it, said, whoever's without sin, you be the first one to cast a stone at her. But it was a very serious situation to be accused of sexual immorality. That's why when Joseph found out that his betrothed Mary was pregnant, it was a serious situation. That could be very serious consequences for Mary in that culture and in that faith. And so he tried to put her away privately, quietly. Didn't want to embarrass her or bring harm to her until the angel corrected him. If you look at verses 23 and 24 of Deuteronomy 22, it's the penalty for sexual intercourse with a betrothed person. So you're engaged to be married to someone else, and then someone else has intercourse with you. That is addressed in that particular. If you were already committed and betrothed and engaged to someone, that was a very strong bond. It was to be taken seriously. And the violation of that was death. In Deuteronomy 22:25-27, the issue addressed here is rape. And specifically, it says the person who rapes a woman should die. The woman is considered innocent when someone forces her. And so there were laws in the Old Testament about how to handle rape. In Deuteronomy 22:28-29, then the issue addressed is intercourse with an unengaged virgin. The man was to be fined. And the virgin's father had the right to offer marriage. That's a very shocking passage to some people. But in this culture, the woman who had lost her virginity would not be considered as marriageable. And therefore, if the father saw fit and it was agreeable, this man could be offered as a potential partner, marriage partner, to this woman. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 30, the passage addresses sexual immorality with a relative's wife, your father's wife or your mother's husband, or vice versa. Obviously, that was sinful. And then Deuteronomy 24 addresses the issue of divorce and remarriage. And the strictness of that law, the idea, if you read 24:1-4, you could not divorce your spouse, that spouse get remarried to somebody, and then let's say that partner dies and you say, well, I think I'll just get remarried to my old spouse. You couldn't do that. And part of that's to help avoid taking divorce and marriage and treating it frivolously. And then verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 24, this is something that I think goes well with what Dwayne was mentioning earlier about people in the military being away. There was a law that when you were married, you were not to be called out to war for a year after you were married under the Old Testament. First year of marriage is important. You're developing trust, friendship, learning about each other. God wanted you to enjoy that first year of marriage, and so he's protecting that joyful first year and required that you stay home with your wife for a year in verse 5. Those are the passages that deal with sexuality specifically and in Deuteronomy, and are really connected. And so the question, the follow-up question that I had to that is, what all these various situations and scenarios about sexual sin indicate to you? Seth.
Well, this might not be the direction you're going, but for one thing, it strikes me that there's a lot of very physical repercussions. And on this earth, repercussions, as you just laid out, stoning to death, punishment, fines, all the things. What we face, if it's not by law of government, is our spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
We might have to wait longer to find out what those are, but they're way more real for eternal.
I think that's true. We don't have physical death. Nobody, in most cases, no one gets physically killed for an affair, but there is spiritual repercussions. You're right. Just to follow that, Ed, I'm going to go ahead, because you might be following that, so I'll just let you jump in.
Anytime you see God's word address something or answer questions like this so many times, that means it's a big problem.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's in the Old Testament, New Testament. The principles are there, but still, when you see that's this much attention given to a topic, it means it's something that we're going to tend to drift on and have issues with.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Dwayne? Right, right. Charlie?
When you look at the biblical customs,
mm-hmm.
and compare them with our customs,
mm-hmm. 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 Yeah, that's a.
We were living in biblical days. We wouldn't have freedom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a true point. God addresses sexuality prior to marriage, during engagement, in marriage, and after your marriage dissolves. He addresses. The sexual affair, whether it be rape or a consensual affair. These are all things that we argue in our courtrooms and things like that today. But God was trying to address those things to protect Israel from harm. And what I ultimately want you to see is, how does Deuteronomy 5:18 help us solve most of these scenarios? Don't commit adultery. Just don't do it. Whether that's rape, consensual, whatever it is, be loyal to your partner. Don't be disloyal to your partner. Be faithful to your partner. And if we could just follow that one law, that one command, we could avoid a lot of these situations that are all brought up here in Deuteronomy 22 and 23 and 24. keep working through this with me. There's a lot of people who got themselves into sexual sin in Scripture. What consequences were connected to sexual sin? With Lot and his daughters, what were some of the consequences? And by the way, Deuteronomy says you're not supposed to have an affair with a relative. A lot of people might think that's a no-brainer. Apparently it wasn't with Lot and his daughters here. So God creates a law so that we understand. Relatives are off limits once you get past the law of Moses there. What are some of the consequences?
So, Lot's daughters got drunk and took advantage, and then the offspring of that were cursed.
Mm-hmm. All right, so his offspring are cursed. They also tend to not get along with the offspring that's not cursed. So there's a little bit of jealousy and envy that gets passed on for generations. David and Bathsheba, was David one of those people who thought, I can get away with this? Uriah's out of town, Bathsheba's here, she's lonely, I'm lonely. But what happens? There's a child dies, there's consequences there. Nathan the prophet rebukes him. Covers it up, tries to cover it up. Oh man, I thought I could get away with this. So now what I do, because I know I'm not getting away with it, I've got to cover it up. I got to lie. I got to try to do what I can. I got to put Uriah on the front lines and make sure he's dead, because I can't have him telling people that I came home, but I never did anything with my wife. I don't understand how she's pregnant. Yep. For a while, he might have thought he's going to get away with it. You read Psalm 51, which is after Nathan the prophet rebukes him, and David says something there I think that's very telling. My sin is always before me. You might have thought you got away with it, everybody else, but you're constantly worried about it. And you're thinking about it, and it's bothering your conscience. And it's always before me. And you just finally, all you can do is confess it to God and say, against you and you only have I sinned. That's the only way you're going to find any closure to the situation, is you've got to come, you had to come clean. And Nathan forced that issue. Amnon and Tamar. The story of Amnon and Tamar. Another relative issue. Tamar, very beautiful half-sister of Amnon. Amnon can't stand it that he's got this beautiful half-sister, and so he finds the perfect situation. Everybody else leaves the room. I'm going to fake sickness. You bring me my tray of food. I'm going to lock the door behind you. And he rapes her. How's that make Absalom feel, Tamar's brother, when he finds out that Amnon has raped his sister? And then, after he rapes her, basically he treats her like dirt and says, I don't really like you anymore. Well, I would say it created quite a hatred within Absalom, wouldn't you? So he looks for the situation, I'm going to get Amnon back. And the entire scenario, as you look further down the chain of events and you see David and Absalom kind of being at war, it all started here. It all really started with sexual sin. That's where it started. And then the vengeance and the cover-ups and the rivalry that ensues. Solomon in Proverbs 6 says, don't take fire and put it into your... Don't walk on hot coals. You're going to get burnt. Paul says, what you sow, you're going to reap. Don't think that you can sow a sexual relationship and not reap some consequences. What you sow, you're going to reap. And spiritually, you're going to reap consequences in Galatians 6. And then Hebrews 13:4, the marriage bed is undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We could look at Eli's sons in 1 Samuel 2. They're turning people away from the faith because they're committing sexual sin with people from the congregation of Israel. And people are like, I quit. I don't want to be part of the people of Israel if the priests of Israel are committing these sins. And so there's consequences with other people's faith that occur. Shechem in Genesis 34 is another one. Has premarital sex with Dinah, violates her virginity. Jacob and his sons get angry about it, try to get him back. Over and over again, there's just example after example. It's not really a whole lot different in people's lives today, is it? When people have affairs, then there's this feeling of vengeance. There's this attitude of hatred. There's this long term animosity that can ensue. There's this guilty conscience issue. All right. What should be our attitude? Because these are the consequences. What should be our attitude towards sexual sin? What's 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 say? Flee. Run from it. Get away from that situation. So how does Joseph exemplify this in Genesis 39? Yeah, Potiphar's wife seducing him, and finally he gets close enough that she can grab his garment, and she's ready to take him herself, and he takes off. He's gone. Flees. He says, my master's trusted me with his entire household. How can I take you from him? This will be a sin against him, and most importantly, sin against God. He flees. He does exactly what you should do. Runs away from it. We mentioned this already, so I'm just going to kind of fly through it. But Jesus says the real problem of adultery begins where? In the heart. Don't just look at the physical act. He said adultery starts in the heart. When you lust for someone other than your spouse outside of marriage. What does Job say in Job 31 and verse 1? What does he do with his eyes? He says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. There's a software program, right, that's called Covenant Eyes. And the purpose of it is you download this to your computer and it blocks a lot of pornographic sites and things like that. That could be a temptation. It's based on this passage, Job 31 and verse 1, Covenant Eyes. I made a covenant with my eyes. How could I look at another woman? He's married. So the real battle is fought in the heart and getting your heart right and understanding what God wants for your heart. And that he wants your heart. And me giving my heart to God means giving my heart only to my spouse. Now, in the midst of a permissive society, what can we do to help this problem? This is obviously a big problem, sexual immorality in our culture. So what can we do to help it? I've kind of like looked at two different perspectives here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, for example. What do you need? What's that say? Be sober and be vigilant. Be watchful. So be careful how you handle yourself. Be careful where you place yourself. I ask you this question. Do you have any personal rules or principles on how to handle situations with people that you may be tempted by? I used to say people of the opposite sex. It doesn't matter for some people anymore. And so just people that you may be tempted by. Do you understand? What are some things that, some principles that we can, rules we follow to try to help that?
My dad, growing up, we had rental property. Mm-hmm. And so there were several times where single mothers would rent this property. And I remember from a very young age, probably, 11, 12 years old, he would take me with him. And he would say, you still want to be in that situation. You don't want to go to this property with this single mother and then things go off the rails. Mm-hmm.
And these aren't rules or laws that you necessarily see in Scripture, but they're part of being vigilant, cautious, having some standards for this is how we're going to handle this. Other things? Good. I was Rich.
There's other situations too. It's like he was saying, Facebook. Is it proper to chat up
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of a litmus test. You know, I remember my dad, even when I got my first job, he said, one thing I'm going to tell you, never date anybody, never get on that level of somebody you work with. And he goes, I don't care what, just don't do it. And so it's just stuff like that.
Yeah. I was going to play a little game called Hot Seat, which we don't have time now, but it would have been really fun. Situations like that. Somebody sends you a Facebook message. Hey, I'd like to catch up. You want to get some lunch? Somebody that you went to high school with. You haven't seen it for 20 years. How do you handle that? And if you don't tell your wife and she sees it on your Facebook, how's she going to handle that? She's going to think something's going on. You got a business trip coming up. Well, it'd be a lot cheaper if we could just split a hotel room. You sleep in one bed, I sleep in the other one. That happens on business trips. How do you handle that? That gets proposed. You taking that business trip and you're in a car together for 5 hours with just you and another woman who's your age. There's situations that you have to think through. I'm out of time. But